All right, we have some empty seats up front. So if some of you guys in the back wouldn't mind coming forward, that would be great. I'm going to give an announcement here in a second, and kind of as I do that, if some people from the back would mind coming up, that'd be great. It's really hard to teach to an empty row, so. tomorrow night at 7:30, we are doing a reset of the room back to tables, and we do still need some more help for that. So if you would be blessed to volunteer and be a part of helping reset the room so we can have our tables again next Sunday, if you could meet Stephanie Franchi after this meeting is over there at the giveaway board, she'd love to get some more help. All right, and we would really love to do that because it's really a service for us as a church, right? Okay. All right, before Tom Burke comes up to teach God's word, we are going to sing one more song, and that is number 96, Oh for a Thousand Tongues. Number 96.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, I'd like to reiterate, you know, you may be thinking, well, I'm not anywhere near the study center on Monday night. Well, none of us are anywhere near the study center on Monday night, except a few who live right here. And yet, it's a job that needs to be done, and it's a difficult one. But with many hands, many loving hands, it's a joyful and an easy job. So please consider being here Monday night to help with the reset on the room. And I've got another announcement for you. And just to avoid any questioning, this isn't inspired by the moment. This is something I wrote down this morning to mention to you today. When I make announcements of this sort, it's very rarely triggered by a particular event, but rather by a series of events or a trend in events. And that's just a reminder regarding our manifestations on Sunday morning and in your home fellowships, interpretation in tongues and prophecy. We used to make the mistake of calling those inspiration or inspirational manifestations, and I think there are those who took that to mean emotional. Our emotion is not the source of what we speak forth on a Sunday morning. At least it shouldn't be, you know. Compassion's a wonderful thing, and compassion is a good motivation. But compassion is not where the answer comes from. Compassion is not where the words come from. Compassion could lead me to say, Father, give me words to speak to bless your people. But compassion isn't the source of those words. God is. Okay? For example, maybe you, like I, have been in cultures where you've seen great need or great disease, and you felt great compassion for what you saw. That's admirable, but your compassion didn't fix anything. You understand? Any of my doctors out there? Or all the doctors stayed home today? Okay. Huh? Oh, there's one. Okay. When you need to hire an assistant, would you rather have an assistant who feels deeply or an assistant who knows something? Yeah. The same thing is true with these manifestations. They're words from God. They're words from God. I think at times we could look around the room or from our experiences in the church, we surmise, you know, God's people really need to be reminded that God loves them. And we get all worked up about that and stand up and speak about God's love. Those things are true, and what you are feeling might even be correct, but you're speaking from your feeling. You're not giving the answer that God wants. God's answer to our lack might be an entirely different one, but it's reliable because it's from him. So let's remember, you know, when we do bring forth those manifestations, compassion is wonderful. Love is certainly always a requirement. And yet, we're dealing with realities. We're not dealing with feelings. We're dealing with words that God wants to say to his people that I can speak forth knowledgeably if I am listening to him. Okay? Just a reminder. And with that, let's go to God's word. Isaiah 46, please. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much, as always, for giving us these words that make everything so doggone clear. I pray this morning once again, Father, that hearts and minds might be open to these words, that we might be softened to them and see their great import in our lives. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 46, we're starting with verse 1, and I'm going to read this to you from the NIV, if I may, because it's a little clearer in the NIV. It says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I've upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me, that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They cannot set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. You know, in this record, it speaks of Bel and Nebo. Bel and Nebo were both gods of the Babylonians, who at the time Isaiah was speaking for God, were an imminent threat, correct? The Babylonians. And speaking of those gods of the Babylonians, and it would certainly apply to other similar gods as well, he speaks about how they have to be carried. They can't move in and of themselves. They have to be carried. And when those who are carrying the gods get weary, those gods they're carrying can't help. You understand? Here's my God. I've got to carry my God around. When I get tired of carrying my God around, my God can't do anything to help me. Again, down in verses 6 and 7, it says, some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and make it into a god and bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. So these gods it's speaking of are not helpers. They're burdens. Perhaps some of us, if you've ever in your past were a worshiper of false gods or a false worshiper of the true God, you can identify with this. It's called religion. It requires much of me, and it gives little, if anything, back in the process. That's called religion. The true God has never been in the business of religion. The true God it speaks of in this section, remember back in verse 3. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. This isn't a God we have to carry. This is a God who carries us. And not only that, but even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I will sustain you, I've made you, and I'll carry you. I'll sustain you and rescue you. So verse 3 says, he has carried us from our birth, and he'll carry us through old age. At what period of life, then, are God's people not carried? Never, right? All the time. There is no time when he is not carrying us. He will always carry his people. He'll always sustain his people. He'll always deliver his people. So when he says in verse 5, who are you going to compare me with and who's going to be my equal? The answer is obviously nobody. Those other gods need to be carried, need to be served. Add more burden than they remove. This God, the true God, carries us. You know, a great example of this, or if you want to call it a test case of does he really do that every day, all day, through your whole life, I would point you to the record of the children of Israel in the wilderness. There were, by best estimates, at least 2 million of them. And they're in the wilderness, right? Are there jobs to be had in the wilderness? No. There wasn't even water to be had in the wilderness, but God made it so, right? There were no McDonald's in the wilderness. And yet God fed them, right? Day after day, every day for 40 years. That's because for those 40 years, there was one constant, and that was Israel's faithfulness. Oh, no? No. Oh, sorry. No, it was Moses. Well, you know, they had Moses, and that's a good thing, but who brought Moses to the point where he could be that for Israel? Who brought Moses from the point of being a proud Egyptian nobleman to being a vagabond shepherd to being the leader of 2 million-plus people under whose leadership they didn't die unnecessarily? You know, for that matter, who saw to it that Moses wasn't murdered as a baby? God. And although Moses did carry some things, many things, who was it that gave Moses the ability to carry those things? It was God. Let's look at Exodus 18. I wasn't going to show you this one, and this morning I thought, you know, especially for you who are leaders, this is a good reminder, but a good reminder for all of us. I'm sure, like me, those of you who are leaders in the church who have families, your families probably notice when you're under pressure. Yes? Do you keep it well hidden? Misha, can you tell when Danny's under pressure? Yeah, okay. That's pretty normal in any good family. And that was true in Moses' family as well. He had a father-in-law who loved him and loved God and saw the pressure he was under and made a suggestion here in Exodus 18. Let's look at verse 19. Well, let's start at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you're doing isn't good. You're going to wear away, you and this people with you. This thing's too heavy for you. You're not able to perform it yourself alone. Hearken now to my voice. I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that you may bring their causes unto God." So you continue to be their representative to God and continue to teach them ordinances and laws and show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge the people in all seasons. And it shall be that for every great matter they bring it to you, For every small matter, they'll judge. So it'll be easier for you, and they shall bear the burden with you. Sounds like a good answer, right? And yet, there was an ingredient missing. To his credit, Moses' father-in-law added, if you do this thing and God commands you so, then you'll be able to endure. As the record continues, we see that God didn't really have anything to say about this advice. Good advice, well-meaning advice, managerially correct advice, you know, delegate, delegate, delegate. And yet God had a different answer when it came to what Moses was carrying. And that doesn't come up till Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Let's start in verse 10. It says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted me? How come I haven't found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all these people on me? What did I do wrong to get the burden of all these people laid on me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them, that you should say, carry them in your bosom, as a nursing father bears the sucking child to the land that you swear to their fathers? Whence should I have, or where am I going to get flesh to give to all these people? They weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone. It's too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to deal with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Leaders, have you ever felt this way? Moses certainly was carrying a lot more than you and I do, and I can understand this. If this is the way it's going to be, just kill me. If I found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now, look at this. The Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. This sounds just like what his father-in-law was recommending. Bring other men in to help with the work. Except, I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the Spirit which is upon you, and I'll put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. Oh, what's different between his father-in-law's well-meaning advice and God's answer? The Spirit, which was only available from God. God offered that as an answer. So although Moses was carrying much and then these 70 elders were carrying much, who was carrying Moses and who was carrying those elders? God was. And by the way, the words in these records for bear are the same Hebrew word as the word we saw in Isaiah 46 about him carrying us. Let's go back to Isaiah 63, please. Why would God do all this? We already determined it wasn't the faithfulness of Israel, right? I think any of you who've read God's word in any depth at all know that, so we don't need to prove it this morning. So then why would God do it? Well, one answer here, or at least a portion of the answer, is in Isaiah 63, verse 7. It says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he's bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Oh, interesting, isn't it? Now, we know God made a promise that he would do this for his people, and yet this verse doesn't speak about duty. It speaks about mercies. It doesn't speak about obligation. I'm obligated to take care because I said I would. It speaks about loving kindness. It speaks about tender mercies. That's God's reason for doing what he did and what he still does. Verse 8, he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. The King James could be better on this particular verse. Your modern translations all have a version of a more accurate rendering for will not lie, will not be untrue to me, or will not be disloyal to me. That's the way it should read. So God says, it's my loving kindness for these people, my mercies, that I'm, and my hope is, because they see my loving kindness so consistently, they're not going to be untrue to me. They're not going to be disloyal to me. My hope is, when they see my love and see my love and see my love, they're going to love me back. Again, if you consider the history of Israel, the times of being loyal to God were often few and far between, right? And yet, God's response was not to reject them, but to say, I'm going to keep loving them so that they love me back. Verse 9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Oh, isn't that fascinating? Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 12, where it speaks a little bit about the love we have for one another in the body of Christ, that if we're truly walking in that reality, when one member's exalted, we're all exalted. When one member's hurt, we're all hurt. God had that first. That's a quality of God. When his people hurt, he hurts. Walking in the Spirit for you and me is simply aligning ourselves with the way God has seen things and the way God has felt things all along. So along with God, we're blessed when his people are exalted. And along with God, we hurt when his people hurt. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them, there's our same word, and carried them all the days of old. So this is a God, once again, who carries his people. And why does he carry his people? Because he loves them. He carries because of love. And as we saw before, he carries at all times. There's never a time when he's not carrying us. But you might say, yeah, but I have an emergency. How does that change what we're reading here in God's Word today? You know, if you consider our test case, did the children of Israel in the wilderness have emergencies? In one sense, they had an emergency every morning. Right? Can you remember how they ate? They got a day's worth, right? If they tried to keep it overnight, what happened? It rotted, except the Sabbath, I understand. So every morning was an emergency. Was every morning supplied for? Yeah, because God was carrying them. Now, in my senses' eyes, I might prefer to have 40 years of food up front, so I can be sure of I might even prefer to just have it the next day's the night before so I could sleep a little more soundly. But if we know he's carrying us, why can't we sleep soundly? Because he's going to carry us tomorrow like he carried us today. Look at Lamentations, please. You know where that is, right? Right before Ezekiel. Even if you've never read it before, these are some verses that you will recognize in Lamentations 3. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. And also, they are what? New every morning. So we can declare, great is thy faithfulness. To have God's compassion bestowed upon us at all, we would have to say, great is your grace, great is your mercy. But it's there for us new every morning. But you don't know what I did last night? It's new every morning. But I'm the same old person every morning. It's still new every morning. You know, great is his faithfulness. They're new every morning. The Lord's my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I'll hope in him. The Lord's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Then it says, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The fact that he carries us, the fact that he's always faithful and never lets us down, again, doesn't necessarily mean that man is going to show up ahead of time. But that manna will be there when I need it. That answer to that emergency isn't necessarily going to show up a week ahead of time. But it will be there because he's faithful and because he never fails to carry us. Look at Hebrews 4, please. You know, Lamentations there, it spoke about God's faithfulness. It also spoke about, at times, the need to wait. I read things like that and I say, how long do I need to wait? And I've got an answer. Never too long. Never too long. You understand? And you've all experienced this as you've trusted God. The clock's ticking and maybe you had to wait a while. But we've never had, if we're waiting on him, we never need to wait too long. Hebrews 4 speaks about this, right? Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This phrase, in time of need, is a little bit misleading in the King James because it implies when you really need something, you can go to God. The reality is we need him all the time, right? The phrase in time of need here is more properly understood as in its proper time. In its proper time. So we should always be going to him. And the answer we're seeking will be there in its proper time. Okay? One writer that I read recently paraphrased it pretty well. He handled it as grace for a well-timed help. Okay? Now, a help that's well-timed might not be help according to the time I want it, but it will always be a well-timed help. Again, you know, I'm sure there were those among Israel who would have preferred to have a week's supply at a time or tomorrow's supply tonight. Nevertheless, despite their desires and anxiety, was God's help well-timed? Every morning there it was. So how about us? Is he carrying us? According to his word, he is. Will he help us in all things? According to his word, he will. Once you're good enough? No. As Lori pointed out to us not too long ago, it speaks of this throne here as a throne of grace, not access that's earned or access that is aspired to, access that's bestowed by God's grace. So how long do I have to wait before soliciting his help? It's a throne of grace. You know, you might recall back, I think it was in March, or at least the early part of this year, I did a pretty extensive teaching on Jehovah, the name Jehovah, and what it meant, what it implied, and what it meant especially for God's people. In contrast to the name Elohim, God's word is very, very exact when it speaks of him according to these different names. And there are some other names used. And as you know, they don't imply three different gods, but they imply different aspects of who he is. When it speaks of God as Elohim, you might recall, it's always speaking of him as the creator. Elohim created. Elohim spoke into being. Elohim, Elohim. The name Jehovah is one that God uses in relationship, particularly in relationship to his people. And in that particular teaching, I think it was in March, if you didn't hear it and want to go back on the website, feel free. But I looked at some of the different aspects of Jehovah. But the basic name Jehovah means, I will become what I will become. And as we see, that's not, as some like to translate it, I'll be what I'll be, indicating I'll be whatever I'm going to be, and there's nothing you could do about it. That's not at all what God intended when he gave him that name. It was, I'll become whatever I need to become for you. That's what Jehovah means. That's what he was constantly to his people. Where in God's word in the Old Testament can you see God doing what so many people do and say, this is just the way I am, and you've got to get used to it. I'm not changing for you. He constantly bent for them, didn't he? He constantly bent for them. That's this God, Jehovah. You know, to a cow, God's Elohim, and always will be Elohim, and nothing but Elohim, the creator. But to his people, he's something more. Let's look at Romans 8. It would be fantastic if we could find some proof in the New Testament that he would be Jehovah for the Christian like he was Jehovah for Israel. Sadly, we can't. Happily, we find something better. And that's in Romans 8, among many other places. Romans 8, verse 15, speaking of the Christian. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jehovah is pretty good. I'll become whatever I need to become for you. Is he still a God who is able to become whatever he needs to become? Then how much more for his children? How much more for his children? I'd almost venture to say, although I don't have a verse to back it up, will he become even more than he needs to become for his children out of his mercy, out of his grace, out of the abundance of his supply? We have something greater than a Jehovah. And even as Jehovah to his people, he carried them from birth all the way through. So will he carry me? Is he carrying me? The truth of the matter is, yes. If you're one of his people, he's carrying you. Maybe you don't notice it. Maybe you're dragging one foot on the ground. But he's carrying. And that's a much better way than trying to carry yourself. Well, we might as well go to 1 John 3 just to drive the point home. 1 Many of you know this one. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it says, the Father has bestowed his love on us. What a privilege if we'd only consider it, and how cheaply we throw those words out in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, that you and I have the right to call him that, and he more than backs that up in his care for us. As one who is a son or daughter of God, do you feel like you're still missing something vital? You ever feel that way? Well, I've got an answer for you. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks it shall be opened. Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that applies for that job doesn't receive, right? Everyone who proposes to the pretty girl or the handsome guy doesn't get married to him. Everybody who enters the lottery doesn't win, right? But everyone that asks receives. What man is there of you, if his son asks bread, is he going to give him a stone? If he asks fish, is he going to give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, I might add, if you have eyes to see, there's so much he's given us that's good that we didn't even get around to asking for. But, you know, it does speak here of asking. If you think there's some good thing that you're still lacking, have you asked him? Because he says, everyone that asks, receives. I trust you're getting the point this morning. Even though we don't always see it, and certainly don't always acknowledge it, he's carrying us. And you know, he's not going to drop one by accident. I like those little pretzels, the ones with the peanut butter inside. You know those? My wife, unfortunately, buys these big tubs of them like that. And I've got pretty big hands, but my hands are never quite big enough to hold every one that I grab. And a couple drop on the floor. And if you've been to my house, you know what happens then. We've got this big brown demon named Bumper, and before I can bend down and pick up it's gone. Sometimes I notice I drop them inadvertently, you know, carrying them back to the office or something, and then I hear the dogs behind me, and I realize, oh, dropped a few and didn't even notice it. Is he going to drop you? No. He's faithful. He's got big hands, and he's faithful. And we see that in John chapter 10. Jesus Christ speaking in verse 27 of John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So is he going to drop any of us? No. And you know, I might add, entrusting yourself to someone who loves God is not good enough. I don't care how godly the man or woman, we drop stuff. You know. Now, finding men and women who love and walk with God to follow as examples to the end that I can walk the way they do is great. But boy, there's this human tendency to find someone godly and say, I'll just hang around them and it'll rub off. You know what that's called? Idolatry. It's called idolatry because I can't carry you. You can't carry me. And I certainly can't always be there when you need me. And you know what? We're gonna forget and we're gonna mess up. You know, invariably in this church, and I'm sure other churches aren't too far different, we have those who come and come for a while because they think they look at the people and say, boy, these are the greatest Christian people I've ever met. And then after 6 months or so, somebody disappoints them. And then they find another church of perfect people to go to. God bless them. That's called the impossible dream. You know, we're never going to be a church of perfect people. No church is ever going to be. Well, till the Lord returns. Until then, we're a bunch of broken people who are helping each other to remember the God who carries us. See? Look at Jude, please. I won't tell you what chapter. You'll have to guess. But I'll tell you the verse. Verse 1. The King James is in bad. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. That's inspiring, but it's not entirely true to the text. The best working of this I found was in the NET, although it's expanded a little bit. It speaks about Jude to those who are called, wrapped in the love of God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And that's true. Those who believe in him are called, and they're wrapped in the love of God the Father. Is he going to drop one? No, he's keeping us for Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, please. So the conclusion of the matter is, the Christian life is easy. No. You know better than that. The Christian life is not easy. There are burdens for me to carry, which is why it's interesting that Jesus Christ, regarding this life he's offering us, says at the end of Matthew 11, we've quoted this verse often. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said his burden is light. Wait a minute. When I got born again, I suddenly had to deal with the burden of resisting the devil instead of going along with the devil. And it's not always easy, right? Later on, I won't say I, because this has been cake for me, but Kathy took on the burden of having me for a husband, the burden of caring for children. If you're a leader, the burden of caring for God's people. I didn't have any of those before I believed on Jesus Christ. So what does he mean? His burden's light. Jesus didn't understand the complexity of life in the 21st century. Danny says no. Why can he call it light? Because no matter what you're carrying, God's carrying you, which is a lot lighter than the years you spent carrying yourself. You know, spoke to somebody not too very long ago. They were bringing up that thing about, oh, you walk the narrow way. You're a Christian. You walk the narrow way, implying I walk the broad way. We're all the enticements are available. I can go anywhere I want. You've got to walk this narrow way. I think many of you know the narrow way is actually a lot broader. But for the sake of his understanding, I said, well, I'd rather walk a narrow way that's well lit than a broad way that's in darkness. And sure, the world says, try anything. But how do you know? How do you know what's good, what's bad, what's going to help, what's going to hurt? What's going to further you? What's going to break your heart? How do you know? You just got to try, stumble around, grasp after, and hope you come up with something good. God's way is well lighted, right? His word's a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. I only get in trouble when I stray from what he clearly says. If you do this, you'll be blessed. The only time it becomes difficult is when I say, well, I'm going to make sure he's right and do this. And guess what? I'm not blessed. It is so simple because he's carrying us. Psalm 68, please. We're on the tail end, but Psalm 68. Verse 19. I really liked what I thought this verse said. And it's declared in other verses, but it's not what this, in the King James, as you know, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. I always liked that phrase, that God loads us with benefits. There are other verses that talk about his benefits and the lavishness of his supply. This isn't one of them. Who's got the NIV? Nice and loud, Joylynn.
Praise be to the Lord, to God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens.
Who daily bears our burdens. That's important too, right? And it's that same word, by the way, for bear or carry that we've been looking at in the Old Testament. He daily bears our burdens. So is there a day when he doesn't? See, because look, that's why Jesus could say his burden was light, because no matter what I'm carrying, no matter what burden I've got, if he's carrying me, then what's he also carrying? He's carrying that burden. And there isn't a day when he will not do that for you and me if we let him. Is it possible for a Christian to not enjoy a God-carried life? Yeah, like I said, you could keep one foot on the ground. The only reason I could think of why a Christian would refuse to be fully carried by God, as God is trying to do, wants to do, loves to do, because of compassion, the only thing that would keep me from that is ignorance, number one, and you can't claim that anymore because I just showed you from God's word. The only thing left is fear. Will he really supply? Will he really supply? There's one way to be sure, and that is prove him, right? I've got a grandchild. One day I decided to take my grandchild and put her on my shoulders, and she freaked out. Don't drop me. Don't drop me. I'm going to fall. No, put me down. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall. Unfortunately, ever since that day, when I see her, and she's not here today, but when I see her on Sunday morning, you know what the first thing she says is? Put me on your shoulders, Grandpa. put me on your shoulders, Grandpa. Now she doesn't want to ever get off my shoulders because she realized I'm not going to drop her. You see, she realized it's fun up there. She realizes she gets to see everything from up there that she can't see from down here. But most of all, I'm not going to drop her. Well, if I'm not going to drop my granddaughter, the possibilities are very slim anyway. Is God going to drop you? Is God Almighty, who's never dropped anyone, going to drop you? So why not prove him like he asked us to do so many, many times in his word? Let's go back to Isaiah 63. Read that one more time. Isaiah 63, verse 7 again. I'll mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord's bestowed on us, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he's bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. I explained to you before, children that will not be untrue to me, children that will not be unfaithful to me. That is all he wants out of this. And even when we prove untrue and unfaithful, he carries another day, hoping, just hoping, that we'll stop and realize what he's done for us, realize his love for us, you know. Jesus Christ spoke of the first and great commandment, right? And about loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. How difficult is that commandment? Not difficult at all when we realize his loving kindness toward us. It's not a command from a God who we have to carry. It's from a God who carries us, and all he wants in return is for us to say, put me on your shoulders, Father. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made yourself so known to us. May we have the courage to believe your word, Father, and keep it in our minds and in our hearts and in our decisions and in our lives. You're a good God. Thank you that you've called people like us and that you never stop calling. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.